So our first reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and this can be found on page 1164 of your Bibles. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there will be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we know that without Christ we have nothing. We run a hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, and yet you open our eyes, you cause us to look on the cross and marvel at the cost you paid there. You give us Christ. Please help us see Christ clearly today as we come to your word. Help us be shaped and changed and want to live for him and be like him and rejoice in all he's given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've put there an outline in the middle of your sheets, and I put there at the top the importance of making partner, the importance of making partner. We're meeting together in the shadow of the wharf, the place where making partner is the aim of life, you could say. How important would you say it is to you, making partner, making progress in your firm, whatever it's called in your firm? We've just been watching The Good Wife on TV, where Alicia Florrick tries to get to the top of her law firm that she wants to make partner and become the name partner. Is that the goal of your life? Is the promotion or just keeping your job or keeping that status growing in your firm? Is that the goal in front of your eyes? For some, making partner is everything. For some, making partner, making progress, doesn't matter at all. The aim of our lives is to chill out, have a nice time. As long as some kind of money's coming into the bank, who cares about the job? I just want to leave it at the desk, get home, and get out, get on with working to live, not living to work. I was chatting to someone that works in the wharf, who I went to uni with the other day. And he was talking about making partner in one of the big four accountancy firms. And I don't know if you're not a Christian person here today, what you make of this. He decided that he wasn't going to try and make partner in the firm. He said, look, I'm sure there are people out there, there are Christians out there, who would be able to make partner in their firm, make it all the way to the top, and still keep their commitments to their family and to their church family. But I'm just need to be honest with myself and know that I'm not that person. The person I am, the gifts and abilities God's given me, I don't think that I'd be able to make partner in my firm and keep my commitments that I've made. I know something about their lives, he and his wife. They use a lot of their money to give to gospel work. For a while, they went without a car, even though a car would have been very convenient where they live, because they wanted to make sure they had enough money to give away. What do you make of that life decision as you sit here this morning? Is it just completely crazy? Or is it something that you could ever see yourself doing? I remember when I was growing up, looking over the shoulder of my parents who are committed Christians, and seeing their bank statement, and seeing the amount of money that they were giving to church and to other Christian organizations. And as the teenager I was, I remember adding up how many games consoles and video games I would be able to buy each month with the amount of money that they were giving away. All I could process was video games. I couldn't process that there'd be any point in making those kind of decisions with my life. What do we think? How important is making partner? How important is money? How important is our family? What's this passage in Philippians got to say to us? Let's turn and read Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. So we need to come to page 1179 of the church Bibles. And we'll see Paul writing to a church, the church in Philippi, in modern-day Macedonia. And he's writing about partnership. See if you can spot that as we go through. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, Paul's in prison as he writes this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Did you see partnership coming through there? 1 verse 5, why does Paul pray with joy for the Philippians? Because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You'll see on the sheets there, we're just looking at two main points really. So Paul's joy, they've made partner from the beginning, and then his prayer in 9 to 11 that they'd stay partners to the end. So first point, joy, they've made partner from the beginning. Do you see the joy as Paul writes, verse 3? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. See, the Philippians had shown Paul costly love. The partnership with Christians. Paul's become partners with these Philippian Christians. If you're in growth groups, you'll know we've looked at Acts 16, which is the foundation of the Philippian church. And we saw three main characters there as we were introduced to the people that Paul's writing to. We saw Lydia, this rich international businesswoman, seller of purple cloth from a different city, from Thyatira. She'd feel very at home in the wharf just over our shoulders. Then we met an ex-demon-possessed slave girl. She was there in the church, right up alongside a rough-and-ready jailer, someone who is an ex-soldier. These three very different people and their households have been thrown together as Paul brought the message of Jesus. And they'd come to trust Jesus. And they'd come to partner with Paul. They'd sided with Paul. Paul had been put in prison for bringing the message of Jesus to Philippi. But these Christians, when Paul walked out of prison, they sided with him publicly. They welcomed him into their home. Can you imagine the social cost of doing that? Everyone in the city hates Paul, and they go, oh, I'm with Paul. I'm with Paul. Look, we have him into our home. And it makes Paul overjoyed, their partnership with him. There's a social cost externally to people outside of the church. There's also a social cost internally. They rub up against people that aren't like them naturally. All of us like to spend time with people that are like ourselves. We find it hard to talk to people maybe that aren't quite as like us. Well, what do you think it would be like when you put an international businesswoman next to a jailer? But they work together. They partner together. And Paul's overjoyed. There's also not just a social cost, but a financial cost. If we were to read on in Philippians, and we will over the next few weeks, we'd see at the end of the letter that Paul's really, part of the reason he's writing this letter is as a thank you note for a generous financial gift that they've given him. So 4:17 says, I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul's overjoyed by their financial partnership. In fact, that's the word he uses in 4:15. And you, Philippians, yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. These guys had given financially that Paul could take the message of Jesus out beyond Macedonia, and Paul was overjoyed at their partnership in the gospel going out. The reason we had 2 Corinthians 8 as our first reading, I don't know if you noticed it, there was lots about giving in there, and it was talking about the Macedonian Christians as an example to the Corinthians. That's what it was doing. It was holding up the Macedonians. Now, Philippi is the leading city in Macedonia. And look at these words. When I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me except you only. This is the key church. This is the key giving church that Paul holds up to the Corinthians as the model. It's worth listening to some of the words Paul uses to describe the giving of the Macedonian church, the Philippian church. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, not giving out of riches, extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own free will, listen to this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. This is a church overflowing with partnership, with costly love. With costly love. Back in Philippians, have a look down at 1 verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, this joy, because I hold you in my heart. Why? For you are all partakers with me of grace. Partakers, literally in the Greek, is co-partner. A co-partner with Paul of grace. But it seems like a funny kind of grace, because it's a grace that lands Paul in prison and facing hardship as he defends and confirms the gospel. 1:29 talks about grace as well. 1:29 says this to the Philippian Christians. It has been granted to you, literally graced to you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's overjoyed. These Philippian Christians have chosen partnership with Paul, partnership with fellow Christians. What is partnership? Well, I think it's this. It's costly love with a goal in mind. Sometimes the word partnership gets translated fellowship, which makes me think of tea and cucumber sandwiches on the vicarage lawn, you know, just something that you opt into once a week if you can fit it into your schedule. But no, this is partnership. This is partnership. This is costly love with a goal in mind. 1:27 says this, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, this bit, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. They've got one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's costly love with a goal in mind. It's not just costly love. It's not just a holy huddle that's inward-looking, me-centered, sharing of my problems. But neither is it just a goal in mind. It's not some church that acts like a sausage factory and just churns out people and reflects more a kind of corporate boardroom partnership that just looks at one bottom line. No, it's both. It's costly love with a goal in mind. The goal of themselves becoming like Jesus and the goal of hearing other people hear about Jesus as they take the message out. Costly love with a goal in mind. So Paul's overjoyed, joy. They've made partner from the beginning. Their partnership is with Christians, but ultimately, their partnership with Christ controls their partnership with Christians. Their partnership with Christians flows from partnership with Christ. Look at 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Primarily, the Philippians, in Paul's eyes, are people in Christ, people partnered with Christ. Jesus, if you like, has shown them costly love with a goal in mind. Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment they deserved, that they could be in right relationship with God now and into eternity. And he did it with a goal in mind, not just that they could have a party in heaven, but they could become like Jesus themselves and work to take the message of Jesus out to the world. Partnership with Christ forms partnership with Christians. Look at what it does for Paul in 1 verse 8. Paul says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul, he knows the love he's received from God vertically. And now that affection of Christ Jesus that works in him now works outward in his relationship with other Christians. Partnership with Christ affects and controls a loving partnership with Christians with this goal in mind. If we were to trace through the book, we'd find out that partnership with Christ runs like a stick of rock, word through a stick of rock. 2:3, any partnership with the Spirit. If you have any partnership with the Spirit, make my joy complete, being like-minded. Participation, some translations say, but 2:3, literally, any partnership with the Spirit. 3:10 says, I want you to share in Christ's sufferings. Paul's aim is to share in Christ's suffering. And it's literally the same, partnership. Paul wants to partner with Christ's sufferings. As he partners with Christ, as he sees costly love with a goal in mind, it affects his partnership with Christians. As he longs that people become like Christ around him, as he longs that the message of Christ goes out to the world. Everything's about Christ in the book. That's why we sung that song just now. All I have is Christ. Do you see in our passage? It's not called Judgment Day. What's it called? 1:6, 1:10. It's called the Day of Christ. What does he preach? 1:18, he preaches Christ. 1:21, what's life? To live is Christ. 1:23, why is it better to depart? Well, it's going to get to depart and be with Christ. That's what's better by far. 3:8, everything is counted loss. Why? So that I may gain Christ. Everything is lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Partnership with Christ controls partnership with Christians. And it's overflowing with joy. Maybe you're sitting here and just... you think, Christianity and joy, are those words that go together in my vocabulary? Could I ever imagine Christianity as something that's more than just turning up to church once a week and ticking off a few rules? Maybe Christianity to you is a bit like making partner in a law firm or in one of the accountancy firms. You know, you strive and you strive and you strive and you do and you do and you do, and maybe, just maybe, if I work hard enough, then maybe I'll make partner. Well, it's not like that in this, is it? No, you made partner day one. God did a work in them. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Christianity is full of joy and freedom and not slavery, because it's what God's done for us before it's anything we do. I'm 10 months into parenting, and it's going okay so far. Many tips appreciated, so if you're further down the road, do let me know if you've got any top tips. But one I've managed to pick up is I've got to make sure that Phoebe never thinks that my love for her is conditional on her performance. Because that would enslave her, wouldn't it? If she thinks, oh, if I get a better grade, Dad will love me more. Right? If I am better at sport or better at ballet or whatever it is, then Dad will love me more. Maybe some of us here know the enslaving of that kind of parenting that makes their love for us conditional on our performance. Well, no, Phoebe, to develop, to flourish fully, she needs to know that my love for her is unconditional. Yes, I want her to do well in life, but it doesn't control my love for her. And that's what it's like with the gospel. God is a father who wants people to grow. He's got a work to complete in them, to take forward, and yet What does he want? He loves them unconditionally. That's the kind of parent God is. That's why Christianity is marked by joy and freedom and not slavery. So, verse 1 to 8, Paul's joy. They've made partner from the beginning. And secondly, Paul's prayer, verse 9 to 11, his prayer, that they'd stay partner to the end. They've made partner from the beginning, and he prays they'd stay partner to the end. You see, all the stuff that's made Paul joyful, that they've made that they've been partners so far, is the stuff that makes him fearful that they might stop. Partnership is under pressure. There's external opposition. Paul's in prison. We'll see next week he's facing death potentially. 1:28 talks about the Philippians being frightened by opponents. There's external opposition. There's internal division. 2:3, Paul says, do nothing from rivalry and conceit, because people are starting to be filled with rivalry and conceit. He's got to plead with Euodia and Syntyche in 4:2. Agree with each other. External opposition, internal division, financial sacrifice. How hard is it, year after year, to keep giving? Are they tired of staycations? Tired of patching clothes instead of buying new ones? Paul's praying that, yes, that joyful partnership you've had so far, keep going. Keep going. I think that's the focus of the prayer. It might not strike us like that from the start, but have a look. What do you think is the focus of this prayer in verse 9 to 11? It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Yes, he wants them to love. But it's more specific than that. He wants their love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why does he want them to have knowledge and discernment? For this goal, that you may approve what is excellent. What other translations call that you may know what is best, that you may discern what is best. You may approve what is excellent. I used to think this prayer, that you may be able to discern what is best, approve what is excellent, was a prayer to help you work out what job to take or who to marry. But I think the context of Philippians needs to change our mind on what that, or needs to change my mind anyway, on what that prayer is about. See, Paul's talked a lot about partnership already, and he's about to model for them in the next section what discerning the best, what approving the excellent will really look like. He's about to say, look, prison is best if it means Jesus gets preached. I want you to approve what is excellent. I want you to be able to say, I go to prison, if it allows people to hear about Jesus. He's about to say, look, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want you to be able to approve what is excellent. I want you to be able to discern what is best. He wants them to keep going in partnership, costly love, with this goal in mind of the gospel going out. And there's this weird double thing at work in this passage, and it's at work all the way through Philippians. Paul is sure of God's work, and he's praying for God's work. He's sure of it. He's sure it will happen, but he prays that it will happen as well. So verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So if he's sure of it, why bother praying for it? But he does, he prays for it. He prays for God's work. I pray to God that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Later on, he's going to say, work out your salvation. Why? Because it is God who works in you. In 3 verse 12, he's going to say, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. All the way through, it's both and, not either or. Paul is sure of God's work, and he prays for God's work. So as we close, so what? So what? What are we going to do as we leave here? What are we going to think? What are we going to say? Well, I put there joy when you see partnership. When you see someone living a committed Christian life and really showing costly love with this goal in mind, living, giving their time and their energy and their money that people would become like Jesus and take that message out. Do you think, oh man, that's just a bit too keen? Or do you think, man, that's showing me up? Or do you think, that's amazing. God has done that work in someone's heart. I'm overjoyed. I was hearing this week about someone that took a day off work so that they could do some tasks behind the scenes at St. Peter's Barge. They took a day of holiday because they wanted to do something that would help the church go forward. Yeah, does that cause joy in my heart? I think this letter would say as well, stay partners when the pressure's on. Stay partner when the pressure's on. I don't know everyone's individual situation here. Maybe you are experiencing some of the stuff the Philippians were experiencing. Maybe you are getting it in the neck at work for standing up for Jesus. Maybe there is a social cost. Maybe there is a huge financial cost, and part of you wants to pack it in. Well, Paul's prayer for you is that you may approve what is excellent, that you will keep going. But maybe for some of us, it will mean this, not letting the good be the enemy of the best. Don't let the good be the enemy of the best. What do I mean by that? Well, it's just playing around with this idea of approving what is excellent, discerning what is best. See, there are lots of good things we could do with our lives and with our times, with our money. But what is the best thing? Is partnership with Christ? Is costly love for your fellow church family? Is becoming like Jesus yourself? Is seeing the message of Jesus go to the end of the world the thing that is best for you? Or is it just one good among a number of other options? Let me push that for us for a second. Imagine if up on the screen we could have two things. On one side we had your calendar, and you were religious in the way that you typed everything in just so you could tick it off. You knew, we could see an exact record of what you've done with your time. And then on the other side, we had your bank statements, and it showed everything you'd done with your money. What would we conclude as we looked up at that about what you think is best and what you think is just another good? Would we say Jesus is good? There's time, there's going to church is on there. Giving to church is on there. But career is best. Is giving to the gospel good? But holidays best. Is serving people who aren't like me? Well, that's good. But sticking with my friends, that's best. Sharing my faith at work, well, that would be a good thing to do. But keeping my head down and saving face, well, that's the best. What will it be in your life? Paul is overjoyed at God's work in these Philippian Christians so far. This passage is not a rebuke. but it's a call that people would discern what is best and live loving Jesus, loving their partnership with Christ, loving partnership with Christians, and longing that the message of Jesus go out to the world. Let me pray as we close. Father, we praise you for this book and this passage as we get going in Philippians. We praise you for all the partnership you formed in their hearts. Praise you that they were willing to give so sacrificially and generously. Please form that in us. Praise you, Jesus gave so sacrificially and generously to us. Please form that in us as well. Please would we be people who rejoice in partnership with Christ and long to express that in our partnership with Christians. We pray that for your glory. Amen.